this morning to get us in the frame of mind and to give us something to ponder as we eat the Lord's Supper, as we eat communion together, I want to turn your mind to the Old Testament story of the book of Esther. This is a book that's recently kind of experienced a resurgence of popularity among Bible teachers, and I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I think partly it's because Esther lives in a time when there aren't any miracles being done. There are no miracles done in her story, as it's told in the Bible. And Esther also lives in a time when she is set and her people are set within a world that is foreign to the spiritual outlook of God's people. And I think because of those two things, we kind of feel a connection to that time in Bible history. We live in a time when God's not doing miracles anymore, although we believe that he is still very active in this world. And we live in a time where we're among a nation, a people that are foreign to the way that God's people think. And so because the story, I think we get it. It kind of exists in a place and time that's like our place and time. I want us this morning and next Sunday morning to reflect on it a little bit and how it reflects on our communion with the Lord. So let me just kind of retell the story to jog our memories. And I think you'll see as I tell it how it connects to communion. Esther's life takes place during a period of history where the Jews are under the occupation and rule of the Persian Empire. And in the beginning of the narrative, the Persian emperor deposes his queen, and he commissions a search through his whole kingdom to find the most beautiful woman in the empire to take her place. And a young Jewish girl named Esther, an orphan who is being raised by her cousin Mordecai, is chosen as the new queen, and she becomes a part of the emperor's harem. But crucially, she does not reveal her Jewish identity. Now, all goes well for Esther. For her cousin Mordecai, not so much. Mordecai remains close to her. He stays outside the palace at the gate so that he can be close enough to know what's going on in her life. And it's at the palace gate that he meets the guy who is unquestionably the bad guy in the story. His name is Haman. And Haman hates Mordecai so much that he enacts a genocidal plan to kill all of Mordecai's ethnic people, just as punishment against this one guy, not realizing that the queen herself is one of those Jewish people, but that's what makes the story dramatic, isn't it? And so he enacts this plan, he puts it in place, the emperor signs it into law, and right away Mordecai and Esther get to work planning to intercede for their people. And so the plan is that Esther will go in to the king and ask to redeem the lives of her people. But if you're familiar with the story, you know that her doing that risks her life. If she goes in before the king uninvited, she risks being killed. And so for 3 days, she fasts and she prays for her life to be spared. For 3 days, she knows that she could be as good as dead. And at the end of 3 days of knowing that she could be as good as dead, she stands before the world's mightiest ruler, and he gives her her life. And he grants her request, which eventually leads to the saving of the people of God from death. Now, along the way through all of that, if you remember, Haman, the bad guy, because his rage against Mordecai was so strong, he had constructed some sort of large wood apparatus in the courtyard of his home that he was going to use to hang Mordecai on it. Now, the reasons that, you know, he would offer for why he would do that, completely bogus. It's just pure hatred and jealousy that motivates him. But nonetheless, he does it. And he builds this large wood apparatus so that he can destroy Mordecai. Now, here's what's interesting about that, that you wouldn't know as native English speakers from the way that the Bible is translated. The word in Hebrew for what Mordecai builds to hang, or excuse me, for what Haman builds to hang Mordecai is the word for tree. Now, that could mean that it was some sort of large gallows like we think about from medieval Europe, you know, the big square thing with the noose on the end of it and the trap door. It could mean something like that. It could have meant something far more primitive and grisly, like just a big stake that somebody would be impaled on. It could have also been something along the lines of what would later become the Roman cross that was constructed in the courtyard of Haman's house to hang Mordecai. But in any case, the Hebrew word is that he built a tree on which to hang Mordecai. And so, the way the story unfolds is that it's a ruler of the Jews who willingly lays down their own life for 3 days, while the would-be destroyer of God's people is planning to use a tree to destroy the ruler of the Jews. And somebody ends up in the end of that story being hanged on that tree. And all of it so that the people of God can be saved from death. Are you hearing the story that I'm hearing? Are you hearing the pre-story that God was telling to his people long before they would see the perfected version of that story play out? And here's one of the best parts of the story. I love this. If you have your Bible, this is worth looking up the end of the book of Esther, looking at chapter 8. Because after all that is said and done, after the Jewish people have been saved by the actions of Esther and Mordecai, and by the death of someone being hanged on a tree, that being Haman, here's the way that the people around them respond to the events that have taken place. Look at chapter 8, verse 17. And many of the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. After all is said and done, after a man is hanged on a tree and people are saved from their enemies, they even end up attracting outsiders to live among them and live as the people of God because they have seen the salvation that God has brought about. Again, are you hearing the story that I'm hearing? Can you see how this Old Testament account can point our minds toward communion and toward what we know about Christ? Can you see how God was telling all the way back that he would bring about redemption and salvation to his people? At the end of the book of Esther, what's really fascinating about this story is the people institute a feast. And they describe this feast in great detail. They talk about how they will use it, though, to celebrate the salvation that they have received providentially from God. And how they will use this feast, and by the way, the Jews still celebrate this feast to today, 2023. They still celebrate this feast in honor of the ones who brought about their salvation, Esther and Mordecai. That's remarkable, isn't it? But can you see how that feast is not unlike the feast that we partake in every Sunday? The Lord's Supper does the same thing. This is the feast where we commemorate our salvation and we honor the one who has saved us. Because we are the people of God and our story is the same as theirs. A ruler of the Jews who willingly laid down his life for 3 days, while the would-be destroyer of God's people is the one who is actually overcome and destroyed. And all of it happens when someone is hanged on a tree, in order that God's chosen people might be saved. Here we are every week to commemorate the salvation that God has brought about by his plan in Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That's how that story of Esther was able to unfold the way that it did. That's a true story. That's the providence of God at work in history, showing us that he knew from before the foundation of the world how he was going to save us through Jesus Christ. And so today we eat this meal honoring both the great love of God with which he loved us and the masterful plan by which he saved us from our would-be destroyer. So as you eat communion today, thank God for the King of the Jews, for the one who was hanged on a tree to save the people of God, and who, after 3 days of death, was granted his life by the mightiest king. Thank God for Esther and Mordecai, and thank him even more for the Lord Jesus Christ.